Well, let's turn to John chapter 10. And we'll read the first 30 verses of that chapter. We're just going to miss out the last few verses where the Jews sought to stone the Messiah because of what he'd told them. John 10, verses 1 to 30. Let's hear the word of God. Our Lord is speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they did not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees, because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. It's easy, even natural, for us to be attracted to passages of Scripture such as Psalm 23, which I've been hoping we'll sing in evening worship for some weeks, or to the illustration that our Lord uses here, where he calls himself the Good Shepherd. But even in those passages of scriptures which appear so sweet, so pleasant, so attractive, even in those passages, there are truths which some find hard to swallow. We've looked at some of those type of truths in recent weeks. You'll recall, two services ago, we saw that all mankind is fallen in sin, and sin has penetrated to every part of every human being individually. We also saw that salvation is the initiative of God. He saves those whom he predestines or chooses. Now we move on and look at a Bible teaching that is so closely associated with that which we considered last week, closely connected to election. And it's the teaching there of Christ's particular redemption, or as some call it, limited atonement. This can be a disquieting topic to consider. Sometimes the difficulty in handling it is the responsibility of the teacher. Take the title, Limited Atonement. You could read or listen to some who, under that heading, tend more to speak about atoning limitedness rather than limited atonement. I mean to say their emphasis falls on the adjective limited, and how limited it is, how particular it is, and that's what the focus is on. And the actual noun, the main part, atonement, is almost lost. When you were reading John chapter 10 with me, was your focus on Christ the shepherd saving his sheep? Or was your focus on, well, there's a clear limit here, some aren't the sheep? This morning, my aim is to present to you Christ Jesus as the only Saviour who absolutely, completely saves those who are his. In Scripture, we are told so often that all God's ways are consistent and according to the limits of our understanding. Patterns can be seen. There are systems. I would submit to you that when it comes to the redemption that Christ Jesus accomplished for sinners like you and me, the character of that redemption, you could say the how and the what, leads directly to the who is redeemed. In some ways, that's what I want to do this morning. I want to take Christ's words in John 10. I want to lay before you the character of salvation and demonstrate how inevitably that leads to certain conclusions about the who of salvation. Christ clearly, in the narrative we read, presents himself as the only Saviour. The words that our Lord repeated so often are well known. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Our Lord says that at the beginning. He says it in verse 14. He returns to it later on in verse 17 in connection with the Father's delight in him for giving his life for the sheep as the Good Shepherd. Two things should be obvious here. First, sheep can't save themselves. They need the shepherd to save them. And second, they obviously need to be saved. There are certain things which come to us all in life which are quite unnecessary. Whether my kith and kin in far off countries remember my birthday, that's not a necessary matter to me. It is necessary to me that Christ remembers me and saves me from my sins. The sheep here, you will agree, are those who need to be saved, who need to be restored to the sheepfold and who need to continually be led in and out and nourished by the shepherd. This truth that Christ is laying before us here with the illustrative language of sheep and shepherd can be expressed with a beautiful simplicity. And it is, I believe, expressed that way in the title verse of the bulletin there. There from Matthew 1 verses 20 and 21, the angel appeared to Joseph when Mary was pregnant and said those words there, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. He will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." People need to be saved. He is the Saviour. There is a clarity and a simplicity about that heart truth of the Christian gospel. Now you see also in Christ's teaching in John 10 that not only do men, women, children need a Saviour, but Christ makes it clear that the salvation he brings is of a certain kind. It has a certain character. He is a substitutionary Saviour. He says there that he will give his life for his sheep. That's our Lord summing up truths that are articulated throughout Scripture. We've seen them in Isaiah 53, where we're told the servant will come. He will be bruised because of our iniquities. With his stripes, his beatings, you could say, we will be healed. Psalm 22 tells us the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5, that I will come to in time. Christ is presenting in this illustration the truth that every man's conscience makes clear to him or her in moments of honesty, and he is presenting the uniform teaching of Scripture. We need to be saved. We cannot do it. We need a Saviour. And the salvation he brings is through him being a substitute. Christ makes it plain here that his substitutionary work isn't some kind of financial transaction. If you're in trouble, I might bail you out, pay the bill for you. It's not some kind of arrangement where time needs to be invested in place of others. He gives up his life as a substitute in place of our lives being given up. The shepherd did need to die for his sheep. Let me spell out what many of you know. Sin is a rejection of God. It is a rejection of God's will and God's way and a declaration of self-autonomy. And where does it get us? The fall. That's God's just response to man's declaration of independence and self-autonomy. He made us. He told us truth. He gave us love. Sin says, I want my own. And the fall is man being separated from him who is life, him who is truth, and him who is love. The fall is man dead, laying hold of a lie, and estranged. The good shepherd comes to save men and women like you and I from that lost condition, from that fallen condition. And he does so by giving his own life, because our lives were forfeit. The good shepherd remedies the estrangement that we induced between us and God by giving his life for his sheep. What I've done there is laid out the gospel in its simplicity as it's reflected in John chapter 10. Presenting to you some of the beginnings of the character, or the what and the how, of the salvation that is before us today. Christ the substitute giving his life, and that we might be forgiven and our lives not be forfeit, and thus also giving us his eternal life, that we might be with him eternally. The eternal dimension or character of this salvation is mapped out quite clearly in John 10. And I want to be a bit more specific now. Take your Bibles, please, and look at some certain verses, and you will see clearly that Christ spells out the character of salvation or redemption from the moment a person is called to the moment they step into eternity. Look first with me at verse 16. Christ, speaking of the Gentiles, says to these Jews, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now, do you hear the certainty in Christ's statements there? There are other sheep. I will call them. They will hear my voice. They will come in, that there will be one flock. Christ here is not speaking in any way that suggests any possibilities. No perhaps, no maybe, no if then. Christ here is speaking as if all this lay before us. His calling some, them hearing, them coming in, them being in the one fold. He's speaking as if it's a foregone conclusion. The resurrection proved the truthfulness of his words. Do you see here the certain character of salvation? Specifically, do you see how everything Christ does is absolutely effective? It 100% happens. Doesn't happen a little bit. Doesn't happen some of the time. Christ absolutely always calls, and his sheep will come. No qualification. You could say that calling could be conceived of as the beginning of the Christian journey. Look at verse 9 and you'll see a bit more. Christ says there, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." It doesn't say he may be saved. Christ is asserting that all who come to him are absolutely, irrevocably and undoubtedly changed by him. They are saved by him. He is saying, "My work as Saviour is completely, indubitably effective." Verse 9 continues, doesn't it? Speaking of the sheep, "And they will go in and out and find pasture." The nature of Christian life. All that Christ does feeds and nourishes the Christian every moment of his or her life. Now, Christ here isn't suggesting that once we're saved, we're sinlessly perfect. Boom. You know, there are plenty of times where sheep stay in the muddy part of the field where the grass is bare. Christ isn't talking here as if Christians have no part to play in their growth in grace and their personal nourishment. What he is simply saying is, that his work is complete and effective. Move on to verse 28, toward the end of what we read. There our Lord, he's speaking with the Jewish leaders now, he says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Here Christ is stating that because of what he has done as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, the shepherd who takes up his life again in the resurrection, because of what he has done there, no one can take his sheep from him. They absolutely are saved by him and with him, even into eternity. Now, I've asked you to look there at just four verses in this illustration. Do you see the character of salvation? Do you see how effective a Saviour Christ is? Either he is or he isn't Saviour. There's no 10% salvation. There's no, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I haven't experienced the full thing of salvation yet, so I'm still in sin. In these statements, if we order them as I have done, you can see from the first calling to the last moment on earth and even into eternity, Christ absolutely, effectively saves. That is the overwhelming characteristic that we're presented with here. Now, there are some who will say that Christ's salvation is effective, but only in a hypothetical way. That the effectiveness of Christ's work 2,000 years ago depends on how we choose. It depends on how we do this, how we do that. If sheep are to be gathered in, then that will depend on how good the preacher is. If that was true, poor, poor church. It would depend on how conducive the worship is, how effective the invitation is. Then people can be saved. Then they can grow in faith. How does that square up with Christ's absolute statements in John 10? How, if any human variable, can change Christ's work to improve it or even compromise it? How can Christ ever say, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish? How, if salvation depends in its effectiveness on anything in earth here below, how can an angel come from heaven and say to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins? What we have in the gospel, if you just restrict yourself to the wonderful nativity narrative in Matthew, or the sweet good shepherd illustration, what you have in the gospel is atonement that actually atones. Reconciliation that truly does reconcile. Salvation that genuinely, categorically saves. You have a death which was victorious, as proved by the resurrection. You don't have a substitutionary sacrifice of Christ at Calvary that has the potential to save, that might just do it, or enables forgiveness. Either Christ Jesus is Jesus, or he's not. Jesus, of course, meaning Saviour. Joshua is the same thing. The Lord, or Yah, saves. Either Christ's death is effective, or Christ doesn't save alone. And in John 10 and so many other passages, we are categorically told it's the former. Christ completely and effectively saves sinners like you and me. Before we step on, let me ask a question. What have you done with that gospel? What are you doing with the gospel? The apostles preached it and said, believe and repent that you may be saved. How many of you here have not professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you here have let the repentance, the gospel repentance, be cluttered and marginalized by the busyness of life, by other affections of the heart? Whenever the gospel is preached, believer and unbeliever alike are called to commit themselves to Christ or renew that commitment in daily faithfulness. Faithfulness trusting in Him alone, faithfulness in serving Him alone. And when we grasp this character of the gospel, the character of Christ alone effectively accomplishing salvation, then we're immediately left with certain possibilities. If we're persuaded that Christ speaks the truth in saying what he says here about his effectual or effective salvation, then either we're going to believe that the redemption Christ accomplished was limited because not everybody has believed. Or we're going to believe that Christ intended his salvation to be universal and somehow it just hasn't worked out the way he wanted it to. If Christ says he will save his sheep and, to our grief, there are some who are not saved, then we have to conclude that Christ either died that all should be saved and he failed his plan, or that there is no universal inclusivity, that Christ knows his sheep and he calls those particularly who are his. That's what I mean by the character of salvation. The hows and the whats results in the who. Look back again at John 10, verse 3, and see what Christ says himself regarding the who. He's the good shepherd, of course, and to him, the good shepherd, that is, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now jump again to verse 26, 27. Christ disputing with the Pharisees who objected to his teaching. He says, "Why do you not believe because you are not my sheep?" That's why people don't believe. That's why the Pharisees didn't believe. "You do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." When Christ says that, he's not in any way saying Pharisees are never going to hear his voice. What about Paul of Tarsus? Christ is simply saying there that he has received from the Father all given to him, and he dies for them. People may hypothesize, well, hasn't Christ's death got the perfection, the merit to forgive all the world? Sure, no doubt. But that's not the point, is it? If the atonement, if Christ's death and salvation through that are unlimited in design, then God's design has failed. And none of us have got any reason to derive comfort from the gospel of Christ Jesus. But if Christ's death and the atonement were particular, were for his sheep, then there is comfort indeed in it and security. Consider what's in this for us. First of all, it enables utter confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang hymn 247. The next one is 248, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." It talks about him standing condemned in my stead. He sealed my pardon with his blood. That's an absolute truth for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we will believe is if he calls us and we hear his voice. The only way anyone can believe and repent is because their spirit is hearing the voice of the Master. His spirit is calling to ours. That's security. That's comfort. That's confidence. It is so refreshing to know that our walk with the Lord does not depend on how faithful we remain or how fully we resolve to follow at the beginning. But it rests on him and his absolute effective work. If you have that confidence in Christ, what does that do to pride? It drives the final coffin nail into pride, doesn't it? Sinclair Ferguson, he says, the doctrine of particular redemption or limited atonement brings into our life the lost art of stooping before the Maker, of casting ourselves before him who will redeem those who are his. And that's so true. He did all and completely accomplished salvation. He won that battle. He gained the prize. And all we do, like the leper in Mark's gospel, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Not me. Not my contribution, not my work. It's all of Christ Jesus. Some of the most humbling words in Scripture for me are some of the most blessed and reassuring. 2 Corinthians 5, closing words. Paul says to the Corinthians, we implore you, we're begging, we're beseeching, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's his work. In our place. For sinners such as you and me who believe in him. And what does that do for us? Well, it comforts us, it humbles us, but also it should make us love Christ all the more. The angel said, call his name Jesus. How precious is that name to you? How sweet is the name of Jesus? Reflect on this. The eternal, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, whose very being as Trinity we cannot even fathom. He to whom the Father said, sit at my right hand. Psalm 45, the Father calls him God. He who was there in eternity, co-creator of the world, entered into our lives 2,000 years ago to save us because we were lost sheep and we couldn't do it. That's the atonement. It is Christ effectively accomplishing all salvation for his people. It's Christ calling his sheep. There is the limit. There is the specificity. But in that there's the absolute certainty. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that your Son did lay down his life for sinners such as us. We thank you and praise you that he had the power to take it up in absolute victory. We thank you and praise you that in him and in him alone there is full salvation. We ask you would bless us, that our love for him, our trust in him, and our commitment of newness of life would be all the stronger. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.